We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together from our Father's word this evening as we find it in Psalm 101, the first four verses. It's a psalm of King David. Let's read. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Our eternal and unchanging God, God who is our refuge and who is our strength, and our very present help in trouble. As we come together this evening as your people, we do so as a needy and dependent people. The day behind us has been full of noise and distraction. The world around about us has not ceased to tremble, not for a moment. And we bless you that you are not shaken, Father, that your throne is firm, that your purposes can never be defeated. We confess, Father, that our hearts are often more easily moved than the mountains are moved, and moved by the wrong things. We fear what we see. We become unsettled by uncertainty. We place too much confidence in what is visible, and we lean too much on our own understanding of what we think we see. We are unsettled by it, Lord. And we find too little rest in what you have promised. And we pray that you forgive us, Father, for trusting our own perceptions and strengths, and for leaning on unstable supports, and for allowing anxious thoughts to rule our minds and our hearts and our relationships. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to what we deserve, our fears and our failures, but you deal with us according to your steadfast love and your covenant mercy and faithfulness. You promise to be with your people. You promise to be in our midst, Father, and to help us when the morning dawns, when the night comes. You've not left us to face the storms of this world alone. And as we gather around your word now, we pray that you quiet our restless hearts, that you still our anxious thoughts, and you lift our eyes from this shaking earth to your own unshakable glory. By your Spirit, open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to believe and to love. And give us a faith that doesn't depend on circumstances, and a confidence that rests only in your presence. All this we ask, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. We don't have a formal missions focus this evening, but we do have news from France, from our brother David and our sister Nikki Vaughan. And on October 26th, the worship service was moved to the afternoon to facilitate a church team's engagement with individuals at a local open air market in France. And they distributed flyers and so on. But right at the bottom, our brother says, health-wise, he faced significant challenges, including hospitalization for heart issues that led to a stent placement, followed by complications resulting in a repair surgery. All this on the mission field. And later, a more alarming diagnosis, prompting a change of general practitioners for better communication and care. Our brother as now also facing the Big C. Pray for David. He's a beloved brother, that one. Pray for him and pray for Nikki. These are the things that they're facing on the mission field. Be faithful in praying for them. We're going to pray together and pray for our brother David in faithfulness, and also pray for our sister Jean Tolanus in the United States. She sends her love to all of you at the loss of our brother Bernard, went to be with the Lord this past week. Needless to say, our sister Jean is heartbroken, barely able to speak on the phone. And hold her up in your prayers too. And then others as well, that some folk, they need prayer, but their names don't come in the list because some folk prefer not to be called by everyone, as you will understand. I was saying to the elders, sometimes you do option A and you get into trouble with 50% of the people, and then you do option B next time, you're in trouble with the other 50%. We wish you could just pray for everyone. Just pray for the people in there. And those who are your close friends, you can obviously contact. But pray for those who are sick as well. Pray for the Baptist College. Pray for Mukanyu. Pray for the Apia Academy. Pray for our country. Pray for this world. Pray for the lost. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, our refuge and our strength, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our eternal King who sits enthroned above the floods. And you're unshaken by all the turmoil and tumults of nations, and you're unmoved by the chaos of this world. Because when you speak, the earth melts. When you command, all of creation obeys. You are high above every power, above every wisdom, and you are beyond all understanding and holiness, without blemish. And we bless you, Father, that in a world full of noise and fear and instability, you've not left us to our own imagination and our despair, but you've revealed yourself in your word and supremely in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in him the fullness of God dwelt bodily. That is our mighty fortress, our peace in the storm, and as your word says, our ever-present help in trouble. And yet, Lord, as we come before your holy majesty this evening, our consciences move us to confess our sins with humble hearts and contrite hearts. And we acknowledge that even though you are our refuge, we have sought security elsewhere. We sought it in our own wisdom, in our own resources, in our own strength. And even though you are our fortress, we have too often and too quickly been overcome by fear. And though you command us to be still and know that you are God, we acknowledge that we have been restless, we've been anxious, and we've been distracted. And we've trusted in ourselves rather than in you. We've complained rather than prayed. We've walked by sight rather than by faith. We've loved comfort more than holiness. We've loved ease more than obedience. We've loved the praise of men more than the glory of Christ. Our sins are many, Father. You know them. And they are known and unknown sins, seen and unseen sins, acknowledged and denied sins. And we know that if you should deal with us according to our iniquities, none of us could stand. But we rejoice that with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And so this evening each one of us flees once more to Christ, who is our only hope. And we ask that you would wash us clean in his blood. Renew us inwardly by your Spirit and soften our hardened hearts. Restore our joy in salvation and teach us to walk in newness of life. And help us to mourn our sin without despair and to rest in your grace without presumption. Create in us clean hearts, Father, and renew steadfast spirits within us. And we pray now for your church, which you've established upon Christ himself, the rock that cannot be moved. We pray that you make us a people who truly live as though God is in the midst of us, and that you guard us from pride and bitterness and division, that you bind us together in love, in truth and humility. Make each one of us slow to speak and quick to listen, eager to forgive. Revive us, not merely with an outward excitement, Father, but with genuine repentance, with fervent prayer, and with growing in holiness and with joyful obedience. Give us strength to work faithfully in your vineyard, even when the fruit is slow, and help us to trust that you are at work and that your purposes can never fail. We ask also for the wider body of Christ, that you preserve faithful churches in sound doctrine, in sincere worship, and in sacrificial love. We pray that you strengthen pastors and elders and deacons who often are weary in the work. Protect your congregations from false teaching and worldliness, but above all against spiritual pride and division. Father, let the gospel be proclaimed boldly, clearly, and fearlessly, so that it causes many to turn from darkness to light and from death to life. We thank you for those whom you've recently brought into our fellowship here at Constantia Park, and we pray that you establish them firmly in Christ, that you root them deeply in your word, and that you help them to grow in faith and hope and love and all the other virtues. Guard them from discouragement and temptation. And Father, knit them into the life of this church as joyful and faithful members of Christ's body. We pray for the families of our congregation, that you strengthen husbands and wives with patience and kindness and self-giving love. Give them wisdom and tenderness and perseverance as they bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. Draw back to yourself, Father, those who've wandered from you. Comfort those who carry hidden burdens. Make our homes places of prayer and peace and godliness. We remember also before you those who are being trained for gospel ministry, that you guard their hearts from pride, protect their minds from error, and deepen their love for Christ and for his word and for God's people and for the lost. Raise up faithful pastors and missionaries and teachers who won't seek their own glory, but the glory of Christ and the good of his church. We pray for those in authority over us. Give our leaders wisdom and justice and restraint. And then we bring before you the sick, the suffering, and those who are grieving. That you be their refuge and their strength in the midst of this pain. Give healing where it pleases you, Father, and endurance where healing is delayed in your providence, and comfort in the assurance that you are near. And use all our trials to deepen our faith, and to refine our hope, and to display your sustaining love and grace. And Father, when the earth seems unstable and the nations rage, remind us that you are our fortress and that you are with us. When our work feels small and our strength feels weak, teach us to trust your promises. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our mighty King, and help us to work faithfully until that day when all wars and tension and strife will cease. All tears will be wiped away and you will dwell with your people forever. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest and Sacrifice, and our King. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Now, I know that I recently preached on the same psalm, tying it in with Haggai, but I want to come at it from another angle this evening, and I hope it will become clear to you why, what I mean by that. The theme of our message this evening is the God who is with us when all things are shaken. Let's read the psalm together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The big idea that we find in the psalm is because God is with his people, we need not fear when the world trembles. And so this evening we return to the same theological ground that we stood on this morning, but from a different angle. This morning in Haggai 2, I hope you remember what we saw. We heard the word of the Lord to a discouraged people who looked at a small, unimpressive temple that they just completed upon their return from Babylon. And they were tempted to despair. And then God reminded them that his promises are greater than their present circumstances, that his future glory will surpass all that came before, and that his spirit remains with his people. And we summarized it with this truth this morning: God's future glory dwarfs present discouragement. That's what we learned this morning. And now Psalm 46 does not add a new message. It just sings the same message. In fact, Haggai gave us a prophetic exhortation this morning. Psalm 46 gives us worshipful confidence. If Haggai spoke God's promise to us, Psalm 46 puts that promise into our mouths in praise. Same promise. It's a song of trust for God's people when everything around them feels shaken. It's a song for God's people who live between promise and the fulfillment of that promise. Who walk by faith, they don't walk by sight. And they confess that Israel has her God with her in the midst of instability. Now, Martin Luther loved this psalm so much that it inspired his hymn, A mighty fortress is our God, which God willing we'll sing at the end of the service. But even long before Luther, this psalm shaped the faith of Israel, and it should shape our faith as well. And so we're going to walk through it together this evening under four headings. Firstly, God's presence in trouble in the first three verses. God's presence with his city in verses 4 to 7. God's sovereign rule over the nations in verses 8 to 9. And a call to faithful stillness in verse 10. We notice first of all God's presence in trouble. The psalmist speaks and he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalm does not begin with a description of human courage. Do you see that? It begins with a confession about God. Before it tells us how to feel, it tells us who God is. And who is God? I watched a debate recently between a bishop and Richard Dawkins. And he had that all sing about this great big spaghetti monster up in the sky. How many of you have seen that? There's an argument that God cannot be disproved and therefore he must exist. And Dawkins came up with the argument, well, prove to me that a great big spaghetti monster does not exist out there. Prove to me that it does not exist. And you'll see that you cannot prove that. And therefore the spaghetti monster must exist. Now I acknowledge and I give this to Dawkins, that's cold logic. But here's the problem. God is not like something. God is God. He is what we call in Latin the ecce ipse. Behold, he himself. And that names God not as a classification, but as a sheer self-presence. God is not part of any genus. There's nothing like God. God is not just another one among many. That's not who God is. And Dawkins argues like that because he understands God wrong. God is not just someone else or something else. God is God. And what we see in the psalm is that he is our refuge. God is our refuge. That's what the psalmist says. And he's not merely a distant deity observing our distress, seeing if we behave so he can give us stuff or misbehave and he takes the stuff away. God is not like that. God is a shelter into which his people may run. And if ever we've needed a shelter, it is now. In this world of instability and the mess that we find ourselves in, God is our place of safety. When circumstances feel overwhelming to us, as I know it does to many of you, when enemies threaten us, when friends turn against us, when life feels exposed and it feels fragile, God himself is the protective hiding place of his people. He is our refuge. But he's not only our refuge, he's also our strength, says the psalmist. Notice that God doesn't just give strength. God is the strength that he gives. God doesn't stand up in his heaven and when you look weak and you say, Lord, give me some strength. So there's some strength for you. He is the strength that he gives. He's not a distant spectator that always arrives late. He's actively and faithfully and intimately involved in his people's trials. I can personally testify to that, especially in the past couple of weeks. He is the help. And his help is not just a theory. It's real, it's immediate, and it's effective. The same God who reigns over heaven and the hosts of heaven is near to his people in their darkest moments. And so that's why the psalmist comes up with a very, very bold and a clear conclusion. Notice what he says. Therefore, we will not fear. Now notice the logic of faith there. Fear is not banished when we deny danger. It is overcome by knowing God. That's how you overcome fear. The confidence of God's people, your confidence and my confidence, does not rest in stable circumstances or solutions to problems, but in the steadfast presence of the Lord in all circumstances. And you and I know you need him most when it's going well. Ask any alcoholic who has stopped drinking. Ask any addict who has stopped drinking. And they tell you, the time that I need to be careful of relapse is when things start going well. We need him more when it's going well than we need him when it's going bad. Because of how we are. The psalmist paints a picture of total upheaval in the psalm. He imagines a world totally turned upside down and inside out, the earth shaking, the mountains collapsing, all the most solid realities of creation trembling at the very foundation. They're not just small disturbances. They're images of utter chaos. All the most permanent features of creation are disintegrating. Even then, God's people would not be left without hope. Why? For this reason, because their security doesn't rest on the stability of the world. It rests on the faithfulness of God. And so the message in these opening verses of the psalm is clear to us. No matter how violently the world is shaken, our Father remains unshaken, and those who belong to him are safe in his presence. Of course, the trouble is real, but God's protection is greater than the trouble. Instability all around us, but God's presence secures us. And so the main truth of our first point this evening is this. Even in the most frightening and chaotic circumstances, God is a safe and secure refuge for his people. It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 verse 3 to 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 9, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are not struck down. We are not destroyed. We need him even when sometimes many of your own brothers and sisters seek to destroy you. Don't we? John Owen said, the presence of God with believers is their life. Is their safety, is their joy. Without it, they are lost, though they possess the whole world. And so that is God's presence. God is a very present help in trouble, but we see God's presence with his city in verses 4 to 7. speaks about his city now and his presence there. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then there's that Selah, that pause and consider. Think about it. And so after speaking of chaos in creation in those first three verses, what the psalm does now is it turns to calm in God's presence. That shaking world is in sharp contrast with the secure city of God because of the life-giving river of God's presence in verse 4. Now we know that Jerusalem had no great physical river like the Nile or the Euphrates. This river here is symbolic. And it points to the life, the joy, and the sustenance that come from God himself. Throughout Scripture, God's presence is pictured as life-giving water. Eden had a river flowing from God's dwelling. Ezekiel sees a river flowing from the future temple. And Jesus promises living water to his people. And the point is clear. As God's people, we are sustained not by earthly resources, but by God's presence. Even when the world is unstable as it is at the moment, I'm sure you've seen, you've all got YouTube and all the other stuff, what they call it, this anti-social media that we're on. Don't know why they call it social media. It's the most anti-social thing I've encountered in my entire life. God supplies joy and life to his people. As the Puritan John Flavel says, God's care is the spring itself, the hidden living source from which all a believer's comforts flow. The world can muddy the streams, our outward circumstances, losses, injustices, suffering, and sin, but it cannot reach or corrupt the spring. So we see that God's indwelling presence in his city guarantees stability. He says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. We saw in verse 2, the mountains were moved, and now we are told that God's city will not be moved. Why? Why will God's city not be moved? Because God himself dwells there. And that's covenant language, as I'm sure you know. God's promise to be with his people is the source of God's people's security. And that beautiful phrase, God will help her when morning dawns, reminds us that darkness may last through the night, but deliverance comes right on time. As Lamentation says to us in chapter 3, 22 to 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is never late. And that again echoes Haggai 2, which we looked at this morning when he said, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. As Thomas Watson said, the morning of deliverance always comes, though God may make us wait through the night of affliction. Now notice next in verse 6 that God's voice overpowers raging nations. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice and the earth melts. Human power and the evil that people do may appear overwhelming, but it's all very fragile before God. One word from the Lord stops nations. One word from the Lord topples kingdoms. One word from the Lord melts the earth itself. Psalm 2 verse 1 to 4. Why do the nations rage? He who sits in the heavens laughs. Isaiah 40 verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Jeremiah 10:10, it is he who made the earth by his power. The nations cannot endure his indignation. Listen to the Puritans. Listen to Stephen Charnock. One word of God can do more than all the councils and armies of the world. And John Owen again, all the tumults of the nations are but the dust of the balance when weighed against the sovereignty of God. And that prepares us for verses 8 to 9, where God's sovereignty over the nations is displayed in history. And we see that beautiful covenant refrain of confidence in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that's the heartbeat of the psalm. And it repeats it again down in verse 11. Lord of hosts. You know who that is? It's the commander of heaven's armies. The God of Jacob, the faithful covenant God who keeps his promises despite human weakness. And so we see the message is unmistakable. Our God who rules the universe is the same God who is with his people. John Bunyan said, if God be our guide, we shall never want company. If he be our God, we shall never want safety. And that's why they stand firm when everything around about them shakes. And so we've seen God's presence in trouble, God's presence with his city. Now we see thirdly in verses 8 to 9, God's sovereign rule over the nations. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear and he burns the chariots with fire. And that's not a movie. Now that psalm invites us to look outward at God's works in history. Go look throughout history. We see God's judgment on human pride. Those desolations referred to there include all God's past acts of judgment against proud, violent nations that opposed him and his people. And we've seen that pattern throughout history. You remember what happened to Pharaoh? God humbled him. Assyria, God brought them down. Babylon, God judges them. And the same will happen to these arrogant peoples that we see today. They'll be overthrown. And it's at that point that the psalm connects with Haggai 2, where God promises to shake the nations and to establish his own kingdom. We see it all in verse 9. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots. You and I know that human history is marked by conflict. It's marked by violence. And it's marked by war. But only God has the power to end all warfare. As Thomas Manton said, God makes wars to cease when he pleases. And listen to what the great Puritan said. All instruments of death are in God's hands. It's a shattering statement, isn't it? And all of this points toward the reign of Christ. When you and I will see him establish perfect peace in a new creation. For now we live in a world that is still shaken, but we trust in the God who will one day bring us final peace. And that's why we see fourthly a call to faithful stillness in verse 10. Now God speaks, not the psalmist. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's the climax of the psalm. And it beautifully aligns with 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And God calls us to be still, not to be frantic, but to be faithful. And that doesn't mean inactivity or laziness. It also doesn't mean busybodiness. Busybodiness is a big problem in the churches today. Paul calls it alloti episkopos, trying to oversee that which was allotted to someone else to oversee. So the Catholics scorn us and they say, we don't like popes, but we have 1,000 popes 1 mile away while they have one pope 10,000 miles away. We're not called to anxious striving. We must stop panicking when things look unstable. And the Lord's people must all learn that they must stop thinking that everything depends on them. They need to fix everything. They need to fix everyone. They need to sort everything out. It does not depend on us. It depends on our God and His grace, nailed to a cross on Calvary's hill. Our rest is in who God is. That's exactly the posture of faith. We're not driven by fear. We're not ruled by appearances. But we calmly trust in God's sovereignty and presence, as He tells us to know that He is God. That is faith grounded in truth. You and I are not just called to feel peace, but to know God. To know God's power, to know God's faithfulness, to know God's promises, to know what He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. To know what He says, if one of you goes astray, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. When we can only truly be still, when we truly know who God is. We see next that God will be exalted. He is our ultimate hope. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It doesn't matter how chaotic history appears or circumstances appear. God's glory will ultimately prevail. That's why He says to His people in Exodus 14 from verse 13 to 14, fear not, stand firm, the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. 2 Chronicles 20, 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Thomas Watson says, faith is a grace that sets the soul at rest in God even when the storm is loudest. And that brings us full circle to Haggai 2 that we looked at this morning. God promised that His future glory will fill His house. You remember that? And Psalm 46 assures us that God's glory will be exalted in all the earth. And so in conclusion, we see that we go from promise to presence to peace. This evening, the psalm has taken us from promise in Haggai 2, God will shake the nations and bring His glory, to presence in Psalm 46, God is with His people in the midst of shaking, and to peace. Therefore, be still and trusting. And so I hope we leave here this evening with this ringing in our hearts, because God is with His people. You and I don't need to fear when the world trembles. When your life feels shaken, the church seems small or weak, the world appears chaotic, you and I need not fear. Because as we saw this morning in Haggai 2:9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we close with the words of Richard Sipps, there is more comfort in Christ than there is trouble in the world. We must walk by faith, not by sight. We must rest in the God who is our refuge, the God who is our strength, the God who is our ever-present help in trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We bless you for the assurance that you are our refuge and you are our strength, and that you dwell in the midst of your people, and that no power on earth can overthrow your purposes. We pray that you carry us from this place into this coming week with quiet confidence in your sovereignty, with a humble trust in your nearness. Make us the people who walk by faith and not by sight, and who rest in your promises, and who bear witness to the peace that comes from knowing that the God of Jacob himself is our fortress. And Father, keep us until the morning dawns, until the day when all this shaking and shouting will come to an end and your glory fills the earth. We ask this for us and for our children, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we're going to sing it in the old words. beloved in Christ, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. May the Lord of hosts be with you. May the God of Jacob be your fortress. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.